Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to invite you to join me this morning in John's Gospel, John chapter 20. So we're going to spend some time this morning. I love how we see the disciples in the Gospels. Really, just as a bunch of regular guys, I love the humanity of the story of the disciples. Fishermen, tax collectors, a zealot. Normal guys, we see them arguing with each other. We see them arguing with Jesus from time to time. We see them missing the point. And we see them getting a whole lot right. And we see them giving their lives to follow Jesus. John, whose gospel that we're going to look at, he'll refer to himself in seemingly a humble way. He'll talk about it, that he's the disciple who Jesus loved. And I'm just convinced that he was convinced of that, that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. There should be another slide that goes to the sermon. The disciple that Jesus loved, he referred to himself as this over and over and over again, and just so convinced, Jesus loves me. I don't think he said it in an arrogant way. He'll use it throughout the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. How our lives would be different, I wonder, if we were so secure that we were someone Jesus loves. The old kid's song, which is so much more than a kid's song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Convinced that Jesus loves us. How secure, not in a smugness, but in a secureness that Jesus loves me. Although John, I'm not sure. I think he would have been the guy that had the t-shirt that says, Jesus loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. Right? It's this moment of, I know that he loves me. And John, as he's recording this first Resurrection Sunday experience, of all the details that he wants us to know, I think that maybe he was Jesus' favorite, because God lets him get away with writing something in John's Gospel chapter 20 that has always, always amused me. And I've said this a couple seasons before, but John lets us know, John chapter 20 beginning at verse 1, he lets us know of all the things that are important on Resurrection Sunday. If we were to come up with the top five things on Resurrection Sunday, what do we need to know? We need to know the tomb was empty. We need to know. There's all kinds of things that we need to know. But John lets us know that he can outrun Peter. Verse 1, John chapter 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' Peter then went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. Peter therefore went out." Just so you know, Peter was ahead. "Peter went out, and the other disciple. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. And came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple..." Come on. Here's the important part of the story, folks. "Who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes." Let's continue. Verse 11, here the story unfolds. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb. She saw two angels. In white, one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have lain him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary was expecting a dead body, not a living person. Who are you seeking? I'm not seeking a person, I'm seeking a body. See, a lot of things died for Mary when Jesus died. Hope, life, future, dreams, truth, but not love. Love didn't die. Let me care for his body. In all of the confusion, in all of the questions, in all of the horror that just unfolded, let me care for his body. The appearance of angels didn't fluster her. Two angels presumably sitting on the ledge where Jesus had lain. It's interesting to me the absence of angels at the crucifixion. Because they're present at his birth with the announcement. They're present at the resurrection with the announcement. But seemingly absent from the crucifixion, although Jesus said, "Don't you know that I could ask my Father?" And he would send 12 legions of angels. You can bet the angels were ready. But by the word of the Father, they held their place. And this question that Mary is asked, why are you weeping? It's an interesting question because it seems so obvious. She's standing at a tomb. Why are you weeping? But hidden in the question is the answer. They were saying this: you are experiencing unnecessary sorrow because you don't know of the resurrection. Why are you weeping? You are experiencing unnecessary sorrow because you don't know the truth of the resurrection. It's like they were implying, Mary, there's no cause to weep. Why are you weeping? You believe that this is the end, but this is not the end. I can't tell you the number of graveside services that I've been a part of. And as it's one of the hardest things that we do is lowering the casket into the ground. None so much of funeral experience from the moment of death through the funeral home, all the preparations that take place, the services, the eulogies, the tributes, the on and on. One of the hardest things we do is lowering that casket and walking away. I mean, we even talk. I talk with the funeral directors and family about: are we leaving the casket at above the ground? Are we lowering it partly? Are we lowering it all the way? And then you turn and walk away, and it is one of the hardest things that we face. But I so often will say this: as a believer's body is being placed into the ground, I will say, this feels like the end, but it's not. This feels like the end. Everything about this seems like it's the end, but it's not, because we have a hope. They said to her, "Woman, who are you seeking, or why are you weeping?" She didn't skip a beat. Even this appearance, these angelic appearance, doesn't throw her. And she says, "I do not know where they have laid him." She turns around and she sees Jesus standing there, not recognizing. Listen, in the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of this dark hour, she does not recognize the presence of Jesus is with her. She even speaks to him and doesn't recognize him. And then he says her name, Mary. And everything changes when Jesus says her name. She had a revelation of Jesus when he said Mary. She turns and she realizes it's him. We need to live in a revelation of who Jesus is. When we find ourselves in the darkest times, everything can change when we simply hear him say our name. We know that we're not alone. And we know that not even death has power over the risen Lord. She was not expecting to see Jesus, which is difficult for us this many years later as we've read through all the stories, as we look back earlier in the story and discover Jesus talking about rising again. We look back and here we are on this Resurrection Sunday. We know the story, but Mary, it didn't seem to sink in with her or the disciples about that he would rise from the dead. She was not expecting to see Jesus. She was looking for a body. "I told you I would rise again. Why were you not expecting it?" Here's why: because I saw how death had the final word. I stood there. I watched. The crucifixion took place, and he breathed his last, yielded his spirit. She saw, they saw, death having the final word. But Jesus told her to live in the expectancy of a risen Savior. And he said these words, that he would return again. So for us, may we not only live in the expectancy of a risen Savior, but may we live in the expectancy of a returning Savior. Why would we not be expecting it? Scripture will go on to say, that same day, in the evening, no longer morning, the day is drawn to a close, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut closed, shut tight, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the night in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The same day the disciples were assembled. They had scattered. You remember, everyone fled. Everyone deserted. They had fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. During the arrest, they all fled. But now we find them assembled. I like that they were assembled. Don't be isolated. Don't get just by yourself. I love that they gathered together and said essentially this: not what am I going to do, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The doors were shut because of fear of the Jews. No doubt. No doubt. No doubt they were afraid of the Jews. You see, the Jews had demonstrated their sway, their influence, their power. They had got to one of them. They had got to Judas. One of them. One of them. I wonder how many times they looked at each other and wondered, after Judas had betrayed them, who's next? He wasn't just with us. He was one of us. You know that whole feeding of the 5,000, the 12 disciples distributing the food. He wasn't just with us, he was one of us. and they got to him. That's significant. The Jews had sway over Pilate, the Roman governor. He didn't want to execute Jesus. He said, I find no fault in him. His wife told him, have nothing to do with this just man. I've had a dream about him. Have nothing to do with him. They had more sway over Pilate than his wife. That's power, baby. They manipulated him. Pilate sought to release him. And the Jews cried out, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Because anyone who establishes themselves as a king is no friend of Caesar. Speaks against Caesar. So was their influence that the Roman governor was fearful. And they made him do what he did not want to do. And it's not only that. They killed Jesus. It was by the hands of the Romans, but it was by power of the fear of the Jews. The disciples believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and if these Jews were able to kill God, what would be impossible for them? They killed the one who made the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak, who could walk on water and raise the dead. They killed him, so be afraid, be very afraid. And they stood behind locked doors. What are we going to do? And that evening, Jesus appeared to them. Jesus entered the room and he said, peace. Listen, closed doors are no problem for Jesus. How did you get in here? I would have loved him just to say, I'm Jesus. Right? Like, how do you think? If you think I can't get out of a grave, the stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so we could go in and see that the thing is empty. And so he can get into any locked room. And he does something that I'm not a fan of regularly. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his scars. People often want to show me their scars. I had this operation or whatever, and you want to see this? I don't. No. I care, but I don't need to see it. But he showed them it was him. And I think one of the reasons, not only to show them the authenticity of who he is, it's also to say, they did this to me, but it has no power over me. They did this to me, but it has no power over me. Jesus can get into any situation that we find ourselves in. Doesn't matter how dark, how fearful, how dire, how desperate. And do you know how he can do that? He's Jesus. He's Jesus. And do you know what his presence brings when we find ourselves fearful, locked up, whatever has got us gripped and locked, full of fear, or whatever has got us isolated, whatever we're locked up in? Do you know what he brings? He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings peace. That's what his presence brings. It brings peace. This morning, there's three things that I've already talked about. Number one is live in the expectancy of a risen Savior. We have a hope. We are never, loved ones, we are never without hope. We are never without hope. Sometimes we think hope is dead. He's not. Who Christ, who is our hope? He is our hope. When people are searching for Jesus, may they not expect to find a dead religion. Instead, may they find a risen Savior. And may they find and look forward to a returning Savior. May we live with a great expectancy, not of a dead religion, but of a risen and returning Savior. And secondly, whatever you face, and sometimes it's hard to recognize, whatever you face, whenever all you can see around you is death, when you look at your situation and sorrow touches you, and people would even say, why are you crying? Well, why do you think I'm standing in a tomb? All I can see is death. All I can see is sorrow. May you be able to recognize the presence of Jesus, because he's a very present help in any time of trouble. And may those words echo in our hearts and minds, that understanding that we are experiencing unnecessary sorrow because somehow we've missed out the power of the resurrection. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us. And Jesus can bring anything back to life again, even if it feels like the end. It is not. It is not. May we live in an expectancy not only of the risen, but of the returning Savior. And then lastly, when fear tries to close in on you and has you locked up, he can get through any locked door. Jesus, even when it's been locked by other people, sorrow or sadness, bitterness, fear, whatever, he can get through any locked door. And when he does, he doesn't bring condemnation. He brings peace. And then he sends you out, just like he did to the disciples. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now go take the message of forgiveness to people. He sends us out of fear and into his purpose to let other people know of the good news, that there is a risen and there is a returning Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and join me. And we're going to close in a moment in a song. But just as they prepare themselves, there's a story of a man and his young son who were traveling down a country road, driving in their car. The windows were open. It was years ago. And in through the window came a bee. And the dad looked over and saw the horror and the fear on the little boy's face, because he was deathly allergic to bee stings. As the dad was still driving and trying to pull over, he just reached out and caught the bee in his hand. And the boy settled right down. But then after a moment, the dad opened his hand, and the bee began to fly around the car. And as they pulled over, the son began just to be so agitated again and concerned. And the dad opened his hand and he showed the son the stinger of the bee. He said, "It's okay." He said, "I took the sting. It can't hurt you anymore." And this Resurrection Sunday, as we stand and as we peer into an empty tomb, we serve a risen Lord. We serve a returning Savior. We look at the nail-scarred hands. We look at the side that was pierced. We look at the brow where the crown of thorns dug in. And Jesus would come to us and say, "Peace be with you. It's okay. Look, I took the sting. I took death's sting. It can't hurt you anymore. It can't hurt us anymore." Would you go ahead and stand, please?